Well, this morning we're going to pick up where we left off in 1 John. And John gets into more things that hinder our growth. All right, so that's where we're picking up this morning. So we talked about the world and how that it hinders our growth as believers. And then he moves into verse number 18, where he talks about the next thing. It is the force behind the world system. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of looking into your word this morning and seeing the truths that you have for us. Father, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts and minds, Lord, to what you have here for us to learn today. Lord, I pray that you would be with me and my tongue, Lord, and my mind, and keep me clear. And Lord, I pray that you will make me sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to speak only what you want to these people this morning. Lord, they've come to hear from you. They don't need to hear from a man. They need to hear from you. So, Lord, would you open your word to us, teach us truths, and help us, dear Father, when we're done, to be obedient to those truths. And because of that, Lord, to grow. And, Father, we ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Beginning of verse number 18, John says this, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us." Well, what's the next thing that we see in regards to things that hinder us? It is the spirit of Antichrist. You see the phrase there that I put after that, try the spirits. We're going to get into that this morning as John writes about the idea of trying the spirits to see if they're of God. We're going to do that. But what John does in verse number 18 is he addresses the forces that are behind the world system that he just talked about, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. And that spirit hinders our growth. And I'm going to tell you early on in the sermon that we're covering a lot of stuff this morning that's going to be academic by nature. We're looking into God's Word, kind of pulling out some truths that we have to think about. But these are truths that will help us understand what's going on around us and help us to understand how our life should reflect Christ and how we need to be discerning as we walk on this earth. The word that Paul uses is circumspect, walk circumspectly, to be very discerning as we walk through this life. Now, my experience with this church is that y'all generally like the messages that are a little more teaching than they are preaching. And if that's what you like, this morning you're going to get it. But please, as we go through here, don't lose sight of the overall picture. And that is, John is addressing things that hinder our growth. He's already talked about you can grow, and he's dealing now with things that hinder our growth, and then he comes back and he says, now let me help you discern through those things. And so we're going to look at all that this morning. Let's begin by talking about what he means here by the last time in verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time. The last time is a period, it's a time period that began with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And it ends with the return of Christ to earth. Now, I'm not going to take time to prove that to us from Scripture because I've done that probably three or four times from this pulpit as we've defined the words last time or last days. But suffice it this morning just to state the truth. And here it is. The last time or the last days is defined by the work of Jesus Christ on this earth. The bookends of the last time are his physical appearances. He came to earth in the form of a baby. That was his incarnation that marked the beginning of the last time or the last days. And he returns to earth as a victorious king when he sets up his kingdom that ends the last days. Everything in between is considered the last time or the last days. And John says we are in the last days. John lived after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. That was part of the last days. We're in what is often called the church age. That's the last days. The book of Revelation covers the tribulation period. Those are the last days. And then Christ returns to earth, and that ends the last times or the last days. And so John is writing about this period of time that is between the comings of Christ, the first coming, the second coming. But please understand this, Christian. During that period, even though he is not physically on the earth as a man, and he has not come back to earth as the King of Kings, he is still working. And we're in that period. He pictures himself in Revelation 2 and 3. Remember Revelation 2 and 3. We preached through the seven churches a while back in those two chapters. And he pictures himself in chapter 1 of Revelation as walking among the seven golden candlesticks. Those seven golden candlesticks were literal churches. And we see him walking among those. He is teaching us in that picture that his emphasis in these last days is in the church. He is working in churches. Like this one, he's working through the churches. The churches have the Great Commission. The church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. And as Paul writes to Timothy, and he uses that expression, it is all within the context of the local church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so he is working on this earth through his bride, the church. And that's all part of the last days. And working against that truth, and against the pillar and ground of the truth, the church, is the spirit of Antichrist. He tells us here, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Christ came to earth. The earth, and working against that organization, that organism that Christ is the head of, is a spirit of Antichrist. That's what that spirit is all about. It is anti-Christ. Anything that goes against the work of Christ. And he tells us here that there are many anti-Christs. Anything that goes against the work of Christ is a spirit of anti-Christ. Christ says, go this way. These influences say, go that way. John defines it for us in chapter 4, which we will get to in just a moment. But let me help us understand here. In this passage, as John writes in 1 John chapter 2, he's referring to a spirit of opposition to Jesus Christ and what he wants to accomplish on this earth. This is not referring to the actual man who we refer to as the Antichrist. John is the man that uses that phrase in reference to that man as well. This is not referring to what we think of as the Antichrist in the tribulation period. That man that the scripture calls the Antichrist will be the ultimate fulfillment of this spirit that John's talking about. But this spirit right now is already at work in this world and is working out in many ways and working out through many people. We see crazy mixed up things going on in the world around us, don't we? I mean, it's just crazy. You look at some of the things that are going on, you say, how can a clear thinking individual even believe that? Well, I'm here to tell you that there is a spiritual force that is behind what we're seeing. There is a physical reality for sure. We see it. We have to live with it. We see the physical reality. But just as assuredly as there is a physical reality, there is a spiritual reality behind that physical reality that's going on too. Let me remind us of a passage that we've looked at before. In Isaiah 24, verse 21, it's talking about judgment, and it says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day," that is the day of the final judgments upon the earth, "that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth." And Jesus mentions here, as God works through Isaiah, and Isaiah pens it, he's saying the wicked spirits that are in high places are going to be judged, and the wicked earthly leaders who are on the earth are going to be judged. They're both going to be judged by God. They work together. We may not see the spirit world. The spirit world affects the people upon this earth as they yield to those spirits that are from Satan. But those spirits who are working in men are going to be judged by God too. And we see it, the effect of it all around us. And if we begin to fall for it, we're very foolish. Go with me to chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. Because in 1 John chapter 4, John tells us to try the spirits. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, going through verse 6, it says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh," verse 3, "and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. He that knoweth God heareth us." And John is writing as an author of Scripture. We're doing a cantata when Brother Askins was here. By the way, Brother Askins, thank you for playing this morning. Maybe there were angels in the choir while you all were singing, but I doubt that we saw it. And the spirit world is all around us. If God were to open our eyes to the spiritual struggles that are going on in the air around us, it would boggle our mind. It is by His grace that He doesn't reveal those things to us. Every once in a while, God opens the eyes of human beings to allow them to see these spirits that go on around us. And there's a struggle between the spirit of the devil and the spirits of God, the angels of God. But I'm not talking about seeing a spirit and then putting that spirit to the test and trying it. Spirit beings work to influence men. Thus the Isaiah 24 verse that we just looked at about high ones and kings of the earth. These spirits work to influence men. So we're talking about trying the teachings and actions of men to see if they are of God. And you may say, "Oh, but I don't think we're supposed to judge." God tells us to judge. Now, all that needs to be taken in balance, and I understand that. But God tells us to try the spirits. It's amazing to me how many people get on the internet and fall for anything that they hear without any discernment. And so the standard is given to us here. Look at the standard, verse number 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Let's talk about that title, that name, Jesus Christ. Now, the spirit that is being tried must understand the deity of Jesus. Remember, the word Christ is a title, it's not a name. As a matter of fact, do this. Go back to chapter 2. Keep your finger there on chapter 4. Go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22, where John says this, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." And here John says it this way, Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so understand, Christ is a title. It would be equivalent to the Old Testament word Messiah. And there are a lot of descriptions of Messiah in the Bible. So here's the test. The spirit from if a spirit is to be from God, that spirit must agree with all of the aspects that the Bible teaches us about Messiah. They must recognize that Jesus is the Christ and everything that comes with that. Now, I'm not talking about just stating, "Oh, I believe Jesus is the Christ," because the devils believe and tremble. But I'm talking about a life that displays a belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ that the Bible talks about. In Psalm 2, he's called God's anointed. In Isaiah 9, he is called the everlasting Father. He is one with the Father. In Leviticus 11, he is holy, as it talks about God. Now listen. You cannot claim to be of God and put Jesus in an unholy context. You cannot do that. You cannot worship Jesus in unholy styles and claim to be the Spirit of God. It doesn't work. He is born of a virgin in Luke 1, so you must agree with that. In Isaiah 11, he's called the Spirit of Jehovah, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All of those are described of the Messiah in Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 9, he is the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 53, he's our substitute. And in John 14, he is the only way to the Father. The only, only way to the Father. In Revelation 19, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are so many more things. And it is no wonder that John, as he writes 1 John, starts in the first chapter by telling us about Jesus Christ. And these are all the things that Christ offers. Because it all boils down to how you see Jesus Christ. And any disagreement, listen to me, any disagreement with any aspect of Christ and who He is a spirit of Antichrist. Any disagreement with who Christ is, as the Bible presents Him in His entirety, is a spirit of Antichrist. And then the Bible says this, must believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, when trying the Spirit must understand that Jesus, who is God Himself, that is part of being Messiah, came to earth in the flesh to accomplish the will of God. God came in the flesh. He came for a purpose. And you must understand His redemptive role. That is part of the test. So the test includes understanding the deity of Jesus, the Christ, and understanding the role He played when He took on human form and came to earth. His deity and His humanity, those are key to understanding whether the Spirit is of God or not. And it must agree with all aspects of what the Bible teaches in regards to His deity and His humanity. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." We already have His deity and His humanity discussed. Listen as Paul goes on. "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's our Savior. Last week, or was it Easter, 1 Corinthians 15. We looked at the gospel. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Jesus the Christ came in the flesh. There are many institutions that are religious, but do not preach the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to say it straight out this morning. Catholicism has put a lot of people in hell because they depend on things other than the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. According to our test, they're working against Christ because they give people hope in other things besides Jesus. These spirits cannot be of God by God's own test. Now, go back with me to chapter 2. So the spirit of Antichrist hinders our growth And as we continue to work through this, that thought in itself will develop a little more. Verse 19, false teachers hinder our growth. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They claimed to be of Christ, but they're not. So the spirit of Antichrist is displayed in false teachers. There is no shortage of people who claim to have the truth, but they misrepresent God. The internet is full of people who mingle some truth with error. A person may agree with some of the truth about Christ and teach one area of false doctrine. And in that area, they have the spirit of Antichrist. Now listen very carefully, because as a pastor, I've seen this several times, and it grieves me. And I mentioned it, I think, just a few weeks ago. And here it is. It's coming up again, and here it is. Well, I know individuals who get wrapped up with somebody on the internet and some false teaching, and they may have some good areas or some good qualities in some areas, but they have some area where they are really off base, and people get wrapped up into that, and before long, they're sucked out of church, and they're sucked out of service, and their growth has been hindered. It hinders our growth in Christ. Please be discerning. He's going to tell us how in just a few verses. Sound doctrine is so, so, so important. And it may appear to us, they may appear to be of us, but they do not continue in truth. As a matter of fact, look at verse 26 here. 1 John 2, verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. False teachers do a lot of damage. Many people fall for it. They seduce God's people. Now what does John do? Now John gives us some tools to help us in our discernment. I use the word means here. God has given you means for discernment. Because he's telling us to try the spirits, and he's telling us that these are things that can hinder our growth, the world and the spirit of Antichrist that draws us out of church, anything that draws you away from God's truth and away from the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus Christ died for the church. It is his bride. He's working among churches today. So anything that draws you out of that involvement with what Christ has designed to communicate and to work on this earth through the church and his word is a spirit of Antichrist. It works against God's plan. And so he says, I'm giving you means for discernment. Look at verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. We're in chapter 2, verse 20. You have an unction from the Holy One. And he says, you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then he continues. So let's talk about these just a moment. Verse number 20. He says, I've given you the Holy Spirit. You have an unction from the Holy One. Now, it uses this phrase, and ye know all things. It's not talking about them being all-knowing or that they don't need to be taught. If that were the case, then that would go contrary to many other passages in Scripture where it tells us that we need to be taught. But the idea here is that if they continue following the teaching, they have the truth. The Holy Spirit helps us to discern truth from error. You have the author of the truth living in you. You have the Holy Spirit. And he uses an interesting word here. Ye have an unction from the Holy One. Unction, the idea behind that word is an anointing, and it carries the idea of the oil that is poured on the priest to anoint him into the service of Jehovah. And he says, you have that unction. It is the idea of anointing. As a matter of fact, look at verse 27 in this passage. He says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. That word anointing in verse 27 is the same Greek word as the word unction back in verse number 20. It is an anointing, and he is living in you. You are anointed into a holy calling. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. He has anointed you to be in God's service. That is your position. Are y'all with me this morning? Praise God, you have that position. And often in Scripture, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so it is here. You have that unction. You have that anointing. He has given you an unction to be separated to truth and to holiness and away from worldliness and away from the spirit of Antichrist. We often follow our own feelings. I want to park there for just a moment, but for the sake of time, I think I'm going to just say a little bit about it and we'll move on. But we often want to, as the phrase goes, do what feels right. And we want to follow our feelings. And it just feels right to do this or do that. You know, the Bible tells you that your heart is desperately wicked. And it's deceptive. That's why God says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts and the intents, that's our motives. God can help us divide through that and discern through that, but it is a discerner of the soul and the spirit. What does that mean? The spirit is the part of man that communes with God. Remember Sunday school lesson last week when we talked about body, soul, spirit, and that the lusts of the flesh war against the soul. That soul is our self-centeredness, and that spirit is our God-centeredness. God communicates to man through his spirit. The flesh pulls the soul one way. The spirit pulls the soul the other way, and whichever one you yield to is the direction that you're going to go. And so when you have soulish thoughts and soulish feelings, it is all centered on you. And God wants to influence through His Holy Spirit. And if we are discerning, the Word of God is able to, as we yield to the Word of God, and we can read the Word of God with a couple different approaches in mind. Sometimes we approach the Word of God with a preconceived idea. We know what we believe, and we're going to prove it, and we're going to look for a verse until we can make it fit what we believe. And then there are others who truly want to grow in grace, and they say, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O God. And when we read God's Word, yielded to the Holy Spirit, asking Him to teach, He will help us discern. If you're willing to be taught, the Holy Spirit will guide you. But there's more. Very next verse, you have the written Word of God. Look at verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and there is no lie, and that no lie is of the truth. We read in 1 John chapter 4, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He's talking about the written Word of God. You have it in front of you. If it doesn't line up with truth, it is a lie, John says. Everything gets compared to the written Word of God. Sound doctrine is so very important. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. We're going to look at a couple familiar verses, but I think it would behoove us to remind ourselves of these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Verse 16, all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's of God. And it's profitable for, what's the first thing? Doctrine. There's the truth. Look at the next thing, for reproof. That's where you don't line up with doctrine. So it's of God. He gives us truth. You compare your life to that truth. And if you don't line up, you're reproved. But what's the next one? For correction. Okay, God, I see where I don't line up. I'm going to correct myself. And once you do that, you can do the next one for instruction in righteousness. This is a growth process. This is a process. And it begins with God's inspired word. Do you see that? That is so important. Go with me to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to look with me at verse number 15. 2 Peter 3. Peter is writing and he mentions Paul. He says this, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." Let me ask you a question. Are there passages of Scripture that are just downright hard to understand? God designed it that way. You know why? Because he wants you to dig in, that's why. He wants you to study. He wants you to compare Scripture to Scripture. What happens if you don't do proper homework? Let's keep reading. Okay, they're hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. It's the word wrestle. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. The idea of rest means to twist. You're taking it and you're trying to make it something that it's not. And so if we take God's word and we are unstable or we're unlearned and we just go by feelings or whatever the case may be and we just do what we want to do, then we take the scriptures and we rest them and we kind of twist them. And instead of conforming to the scripture, seeing the truth of doctrine, seeing where we need to be reproved, correcting ourselves, and then moving forward and learning righteousness, if we're not doing that, if we are just working according to our own feelings and the way that we want to see things, then we literally can take the scripture and wrest it and twist it and make it something that it's not. And Peter says they do it to their own destruction. Now, let's keep working with this. We must know Scripture. We must apply Scripture. There are people who are slightly off. And that slightly off, after a while, gets broader and broader until they're really off target. And then there are others who know Scripture, but they don't even apply what they know. I think a lot of us fall into that category, and it has devastating effects on us over time. Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse number 24. 1 John 2:24. He says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." What's he saying? Here it is. Now we're talking about things that improve our discernment. We're talking about continuing in growth only increases our discernment. So what he's done here is he says, this is how we know that we are in fellowship with God, if we're obedient, if we have love one for another, etc. And we need to grow, and we have the Word of God, which helps us to grow. And then he says, here are some things that hinder our growth. The world hinders our growth. The spirit of Antichrist hinders our growth. False teachers hinder our growth. He says, but you've got a means for discernment to help you identify the things that are right and the things that are wrong. He said, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. He's the one that wrote the scripture to begin with, and you have the written word of God. You need to be obedient to it. And if you are, and you continue in the truth as you've been taught it, as God gives you the truth, and as you apply it, you grow. And as you grow, your senses are becoming more discerning. And if you don't continue, then you won't. And many reach a point in their Christian life where they stop growing because they don't continue in the Son and in the Father. Go with me to John 14. John 14. Because Jesus addresses this when he was on the earth too. In John 14, look at verse number 18, please. John 14, 18. John 14, verse 18 says this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He's talking about sending the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How do you get the manifestation of Jesus Christ in you? This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about growth. How do you get that to happen? If you are obedient to the commandments. Look at 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And if that's the case, then I'm going to come. And I'm going to manifest myself to you. And you're going to grow. It is growth, but growth is dependent upon our obedience. What happens when we don't continue in the truth? It opens us up to deception. That's what it does. Go back with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, he says in verse number 24, abide in the truth and you'll continue. The idea is continuing your growth. In verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. If you don't continue in growth, in truth, you're not going to grow. And if that's the case, then you're going to be susceptible to those who would seduce you. One thing that's been on my mind a lot lately is the importance of little decisions in our lives. Now, I want you to listen to me for just a moment because we're talking about here continuing growth. So I want you to listen. Go with me to Psalm 19, and I want to show us what God has to say about this. Psalm 19, I'm talking about little decisions that are obedient or not obedient, that are God-honoring or not God-honoring, and even small decisions that in and of themselves may seem harmless, but they are anti-Christ because they don't line up with the purpose of Christ in your life. And each one of those little decisions add up after a while, and they add up into big moves. In Psalm 19, beginning in verse number 7, the psalmist talks about God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. All of those have to do with God's Word. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. I love that verse. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Do you see that? By them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them is a great reward. And then he says this, who can understand his errors? That's not a separate thought. That is continuation. Obedience to God's word gives us warning. How can you understand your errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Secret faults. Verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. He gives us the truth about God's word, says that God's word warns us, and then he mentions errors, presumptuous sins, and secret faults, and the great transgression. What does all of that mean? secret faults. Those are the concealed or the hidden sins that you think nobody knows. Whether it be in your mind or something external. Presumptuous sins. That has to do with pride. You think you can get by with this, or you think you have a right to be disobedient. And then you have the great transgression. Secret faults, presumptuous sins lead to the great transgression. It has to do that. That word great transgression has to do with many or long sins. So it's either many or a long period of time. Little adds up to many. That's the idea. Little adds up to many. Every little decision, little decisions add up to big moves. Disobedience leads to deception. What has God put His finger on that you have not obeyed, or you've tried to explain it away? In verse number 12, who can understand His errors? That word errors comes from a root word that means to stray or to stray off course. The word was used to describe a man who was intoxicated, who cannot walk a straight line. And the Bible says, who can understand His errors? So in other words, as you're walking, you begin to stray just a little bit. And to you, it's no big deal. Because to you, it's just a little bit. But can you really understand the damage that that's going to do to you a few years down the road? No, we don't. But if you are obedient to God's word, you will be warned. Because if you can't understand your own errors, and you have secret faults, and you have presumptuous sins, you will get to great transgressions. Because that means many are long. And so you may not be able to understand how a little strain can cause a big deviation to our course over time, but God does, and so He warns us about it, and He tells us that the fear of the Lord is clean. And He promises to give us light, and He promises to give us direction. He promises all of those things that He gives us in 1 John chapter 1. But it's all contingent upon your obedience. It all rides on that. It all rides on that. Go to Proverbs 4, please. And we're going to wrap up with this one. Proverbs 4. And I want you to look at verse 18. Proverbs 4, verse 18, and we'll be done. And 19. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The path of the just is as shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Each day of your life should be more reflective of God. Like the moon reflects the sunlight, each day of your life, you should grow and reflect God more. So that over time, a person's life grows brighter and brighter as they live out God's will. Because God has a will for all of us, right? Are y'all with me? An older person who has lived for God throughout their life should be a bright, shining testimony for the younger Christians who need an example. Parents, it should work that way in our home. And he talks about under the perfect day. That is the day that we stand in God's presence and our work on this earth is done. Day by day, every decision needs to reflect Christ. God gives us a way to be cleansed when we don't obey, but that cleansing needs to happen right away. And every day we need to grow brighter and brighter and shine more and more of the beauty of our Savior. As God works through you and you live out the will that He has for you. That's His desire. I pray that you want it as bad as He does.